You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thank you. I got to move closer. Would you turn to the person beside you and say, I'm ready to open my heart. I'm so used to holding a mic. I was going to grab this mic from you. I'm not used to this. Now, the person that you just said that to, confess that to, what's your response? Tell them back, what do you think about that? They just told you they're going to open their heart, so would you encourage them? Go ahead and encourage them. Wayne, you haven't said anything yet. Did he? I might have to drag you up here if you don't. I need to apologize right off the front as you guys are much more organized than we are back in Calgary. And Pastor Bert is very kind in calling us a flagship. I think we are a dinghy. And if there's anything that God's doing, it's not because of us. It's because of him. And I think we all know that you couldn't even take a breath right now if it wasn't for him. And I don't think we fully understand the depth and the breadth of how big God is. Someone put it this way. If you could take all the love of all the fathers and all the mothers in the entire world, I don't know what that is, but close to 5 billion or I don't know what it is, and you put it all together, it would come up to be just a minuscule fraction of the amount of love that he has for us. And so you can tell right now, even when we think we know God's love, the minute you think you know it, he's going to bust you out of that. He's going to take you further. And so it's interesting when I walked in this morning and there was a couple of things going through my head and I'm just going to show one of these verses. But before I do, I just want to just encourage you all here that I'm just going to say something that hopefully connects you to more than who you are. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in the poorest nation in the world in Africa, and it was on the West Coast. I've avoided going there for 6 years. It was my third trip there because I just didn't feel worthy of what's going on there. And I remember God had to take me aside and just say, it's not about you. Remember that? It's about me working through you. And had a chance to speak to 4,000 church planters and got to meet people who raised people from the dead. And they don't talk about it as if it was some big thing. It's just normal over there. I talked to people who open up blind eyes and they didn't do it. They just heard God and just followed through with it. Met people who were beaten to an inch of their life for taking the gospel into Cameroon and other places. Places where the Christian content is 0.0001%. And I took some students with me, and I remember saying to them, if you hear me complain about anything when I get back to Calgary, you have freedom to knock me out. Because when you see some of the passion, what God's doing around the world through hearts, God's not looking for your personal strength. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He pours himself into you. He changes you to be just like him. The whole sum of human history is God winning our trust to the very nature of him being Father. His first identity before he was anything else was Father. It's funny, in the Old Testament, there's only three verses that talk about him that way. Even though in Ezekiel he said, I long that you would call me Father, but you couldn't. David, King David, he had two of the verses. And Psalm 68, he said, in Psalm 27, David goes, oh my gosh. He goes, even though my mother and my father have abandoned me, I know you'll never forsake me. He kind of had a pretty challenging upbringing. Anyone got a challenging upbringing? I've had that. And what's crazy is he goes on to say, you're a father to the fatherless. And you put the lonely in what? Family. God has always been about relationship. Everything about him is relationship. Everything is about him, family. And our hearts determine that. I want to encourage you, as I stood in Sierra Leone and talked to these individuals and went to these villages, and we watched transformation happening. We watched a woman who'd had 5 miscarriages, a village that had 4 out of 10 women die giving childbirth, or their babies or them die. We have a student that came through University of London and came to Calgary and grew up on the campus and ended up wanting to change the world and ended up working for a painting company. She's now the CEO of that painting company and now has an NGO that we encouraged her for years to start. And now we're standing in these villages watching medical clinics get built to help bring the end to maternal mortality in that part of the world, highest in the world. I just loved her spirit. She goes, let's go after the biggest problem in West Africa. And so here we are in this village, and all of a sudden out comes this lady who's had 5 miscarriages, and she's holding this little baby. And she says, 2 years ago, before the Ebola crisis hit, you guys came, you built this clinic, you prayed for me, and I have this baby. And she named it Tara, the same name of Tara. And so we got to hold little Tara. I wish I could show you some of the pictures. I just didn't know how to get them on to send them to the thing. But here's little baby Tara. She's 3 years old now. And she's this little girl. She wears purple. And when she goes to the clinic, everybody says, get out of the way. Little Tara's coming. She's special. And she has a little brother named Abu. I love that name. Say Abu. Abu. And so we're sitting there, and one of the young students that came with us, he'd been there 3 years ago. And they renamed a child Abu and put his first name in his middle name because they don't have birth certificates yet. You have to go register them later. And then all these ladies came out of the woodwork, and the witch doctor, the Sui, who had been guilty of putting curses on these women, she had given her life to Christ. The chief had given his life to Christ. This village was, I wish I could show you a video of them dancing and jumping around. This is what God's up to. And if we didn't exist, it'd be hard for him to do that. Because he's chosen not to do it through direct angel contact. He's actually chosen to do it through us, his kids. Because he wants us to experience his joy, his love. And I just want to encourage you, that wouldn't happen. There's people right now around the world, countless ones that are being affected because of the belief in God's word, that the only thing he can't do is he cannot lie. So when he says he's looking to and fro throughout the land for one heart to show himself strong through, he's not looking for our strength to him. He's looking for who we open up to him working through us. And that's a long way of just saying, I just want to honor Bert and Sheila specifically and Wayne and Lynn. I wouldn't be here today and I wouldn't have these opportunities if they hadn't have done their thing. Bert met me many years ago, and I'd had my fill of religious Christianity, thank you much. I grew up, never went to a church. My dad was killed when I was quite young. Didn't have much of a life in that sense. Took me a long time. If you've seen that movie, God's Not Dead, it's based on Rice's book, God's Not Dead, and my story's in that book. And it took me 3.5 years to disprove the existence of God. Guess who won? He did. And then I wandered into a city called Calgary after a year in the bush, and all I had was my Bible and my guitar. Never been to a church. I didn't know the difference between a Catholic and a charismatic. And I walked into my first church, and one of my friends had become a Christian, and I sat for a year in the back row watching church culture. Karaoke singing. That was interesting. I didn't know they did that in churches. And I was waiting for the ball to jump across the words. And I watched. And I watched and I watched. What I didn't know was how guarded my heart was. That I was afraid of getting involved with people. I didn't know that. I just walked in that because I'd been raised in a place of single parent home. Went to 9 different elementary schools. By the time I was in grade 4, I had learned how to be very quiet. And I've learned since then that shyness is an inverted form of pride. It's just you're so much thinking about yourself and worried and concerned. The concept of a God providing, like if someone had come to me and said, hey, trust God, give him some stuff and he'll give you, are you kidding? Now it's the other way around. It's like, oh my gosh. It says right there, Jesus, you said this, that your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you ask Him. He knows you that well. I just don't know Him that well, and I want Him to know me. I want to know Him the way He knows me. And I'll tell you, every step I take, it's kind of, I get in trouble when I say this in some places. I say, but if I could exchange everything I now know about God for what I don't know, I'd do it in a second. Because it seems like there's more and more and more to know about His heart. Amen? Are we okay? All right, so I just wanted to say thank you to Bert and Sheila and Wayne and Lynn that are, it's just so unique that we happen to be here. I remember standing out in the mountains. Bert invited me to a retreat. They were trying to recruit me to come to the church, I think. Wayne takes me on this walk. We're looking up at the stars, and he says, you know, Brent, we've been praying for you, praying that you'd come. And I said, oh, man. And little old U Church, University Christian Church, at that time was a scary place to me. I went to my elder friend that had mentored me for 30 years. Now he's mentored me for 30 years. He helped Mother Teresa's replacement come to Christ in India, Ravi Zacharias, all these. And he'd been one person that had spoken to my life and pushed through my guarded walls. And he's the only person I knew. And so I'd never been in any other church. So my wife and I went to him and we said, you know, God's asking us, we feel like we're supposed to make a shift. We don't know. The church we were part of, I was on staff for a little while, it all disintegrated. And I said, I've never picked a church. I don't know how you do that. The Bible says He puts the lonely in family. And I'd like to know how He puts you somewhere. And so we went to Him, we asked Him to pray. And He stopped after 5 minutes. He said, Brant, I don't know what this means, but I heard God say, you'll know what it means. You're supposed to go where it's dangerous. And dangerous was with Bert and Sheila. Not because of who they were, but because of the very nature and the call that was in their heart that they would not want to stop. They wouldn't want to play church. They wouldn't want to just go through the motions. There was something about this call that they may not put it in the words the way I wanted to hear it back then, but it was just like, that was dangerous to me. So in I walked, my wife and I, we walked in, and we're just a little bit older than Bert. I don't know how much older. But we walked in, and pretty soon, we at 35 years of age, we were pretty much the oldest people in the church. After Wayne, you're just like, where's your gray? It's not there yet. So I just wanted to, you know, I'll get to whatever God wants me to say in a second, but I just want to encourage you here this morning. I didn't come here with a pre-scripted message. Our church in Calgary, the church in Calgary, Big C, is invested in you. Each of you is so important to God, to your Father in heaven, that He would connect people from across the planet to pray for this, to bring Richard and Chantel from all the way from South Africa, that they had been praying and waiting and hearing a word for 5 years to get them ready to come. You're that important. So turn to the person beside you and say, you're that important. Convince them if they don't believe it. Are we okay? I'm just being family for a moment. And I want you to know that I could go on and on for hours and hours of all the things that have happened because somebody took a step of faith. I just love that story of Jonathan and the armor bearer when they, you know, perhaps, you know, if we do something together, it changes the course of history. So this morning, there's no message for your head. This morning, it is an encouragement to your heart that God wants to change your heart. Because the only thing hindering us is us. It's not Him. We don't have to say, oh, God, come to Toronto. Guess where He lives now? The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's right there. And if you're not sensing Him, if it's hard to hear Him, like for me, it was much, that just means there's things in my heart yet that He's still unwinding. But He's faithful to complete the work He started. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. He was faithful to complete the work He started. So, you know, bear with me. You may never have me come back, so I'm going to take some risks today. Put your hand on your heart, wherever you think that is. It's not on your left side. It's somewhere in here. And just say, Father, right now, complete the work You started in me. Okay, now put your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you, if you're close enough or in front of you or around you. And just Maybe this is not a touchy church, but in Calgary, we make everybody hug at least once every 10 minutes or something. But would you just go ahead and just pray for them? Go ahead and pray that God's will would be done in their heart. Just go ahead and whisper it out. Yeah, Father, let your love touch our hearts. We don't want to lean on any of our understanding. We thank you that you give us the ability to understand, but we want to trust you with all of our hearts. And where we can't, we thank you that you are going to change our hearts. Amen? Can you throw up that verse it's funny you guys put this up there. This was interesting. Just before you put this up during the worship, God brought this scripture to my mind. It was one of the most life-transforming scriptures for me in my life. And I just wanted you to see if you can use your brain for a minute. So Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who is left. Okay, use your fingers now. Put up your thumb. We're going to number these. House, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or lands. How many is that? Okay, let's keep reading. He says, if you've given that stuff up, if you have left them for my sake, Jesus, or for the gospel, for God, the Father, so loved, okay, big picture, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time? Let's try this. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands. What happened? And we get persecution thrown in, but we gave up 7 for what? What's missing? Yeah. You see, when he's always been your father. He's always had you created and thought up. Ephesians 2:10 says, the good works he has for you that he thought of from the beginning of time, even before you had conscious knowledge. Good works he's planned for you. So, of course, we don't even know if he exists when we're small. We don't know if we can trust an invisible God. I would say to people, I can't believe God. I used to be the atheist on campus. You can't see him, touch him, smell him, taste him, feel him. 5-sense knowledge, that's all we've got. How do you trust him? And this guy dropped a pencil in my hand. He said, what's that, Brant? I go, it's a pencil. He said, no, what made it fall? I said, oh, that's gravity. He says, correct. Whether you know the concept of gravity, whether you know how to spell it, whether you know how to measure it, it's the force that holds the entire universe in place. It's what you intuitively know when you jump up, you're coming back. You don't just go to the top of a building and go, hey, I can float. You know gravity's real. And then he looked at me and he said, what does gravity smell like? What's its texture? What color is gravity? And all of a sudden, my heart began to become aware that I had allowed my head to define my understanding of God. See, this here says that when you surrender, if you will, and you leave things behind, of course, he's talking to the disciples here because they just had an interaction with the rich young ruler who said, what must I do to have eternal life? And the whole question was wrong. There's nothing you can do to get eternal life. It's all been given to you. He started from the wrong premise. And so he's talking to these guys. He says, and they said, you know, well, we've given up everything for you. And he said, well, let's talk about this. And he gives this, but here's the difference. In this age and age to come, but many first will be last and last will be first. If you came to Calgary and you needed a place to stay, guess what? You'd have family there. 100-fold. If I go to Los Angeles, guess who I'm going to call? Wayne. Hey, Wayne, you got a spare couch? Everywhere you go in the world, you have 100-fold family. Everywhere you go. Maybe your heart doesn't believe that yet. But until you show up in a country, it's amazing how big he is. It's amazing. You show up in these villages and they've never seen a white guy, especially a tall white guy with white facial hair. They just freak when the little kids come up. Some yell, some scream, some lick your arm like they think it's vanilla. And then the mama takes me into her thing and says, here's your home. You can stay here as long as you want. Everywhere you go, God has family. And it's growing. This particular every nation part of our tribe, we don't even count it in the context of things because it's just too humbling to the rest of the world. But they plant 350 churches a month. Just multiply that one out. How many a day is that? It's like 10 a day. And we go and see, and you're just like, and no, there's no master plan. There's no, it's hearts. You're watching hearts be transformed. It's amazing what God's up to in the world. More Muslims have come to faith in the last, since 9/11, than all history combined. I got to sit with them. They get these dreams. God's up to things. So what Jesus is saying here is that something shifts. Something shifts. You begin, your identity is no longer defined by these seven things. Your identity, you get all these things hundredfold, but your identity now shifts because your heart now starts to recognize you're a son of God. Amen? Okay, let's throw a few verses up and get you out of here. I'm known for doing 10-minute messages, so. We're going to talk about the heart, and when Richard sent me this note about what you guys, this series we're in, I was just like, well, this is amazing. This is what God's been working on me for the last 8 years of my life. So I feel like, you know, how do you condense this? But I'm just going to encourage you, as an orphan heart, as someone that grew up with not a very loving context to grow up, and you end up having to guard your heart. And we guard it not with a wisdom, we just protect it not to get hurt. And what happened to me, that means I lived in my head. Everything had to work through. I have to figure everything out. If you noticed, orphan hearts have orphan heads and they have to know everything. In the mid-80s, 85% of the world's politicians were orphans, physical orphans. And if you understand the process, what happens is when we feel disconnected in the ability to be free to be children. So what did Jesus say? To even enter into the kingdom, we have to be what? Like a little child. To enter. If you ever watched a child, their hearts, they're completely irrational with their behavior, but their hearts are like, ah. We have U Church now has 100 little kids running around. Back when Amy was the only one in Sunday school for a while after Bert and Sheila left, and it's like now there's 100 of them, and sometimes they run up during worship and they'll dance in a corner, and a few people go. And these new people who've been coming to church, they go, wow, that is so cool. The kids don't feel any fear here. And we're like, we'd be just like the disciples sometimes, like, let's get them out of the way. Get them out of the way. And Jesus, it's almost like he said, whoa, 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 bring one here. Object lesson, disciples, unless you become like one of these. Isn't that amazing? Just to enter into this. So, in Psalm 86, when David said, grant me purity of heart. God is after your heart. He's after changing your heart. He does not want to change your behaviors. Okay with that? I could teach my children how to say thank you every time someone gives them something. And I teach them behavioral gratitude. And they'll learn to get it, like, they'll say it very nicely, they'll get it. But does that mean their heart's changed? Not necessarily. I worked in the corporate world for 13 years, and it's amazing how many behaviors people have in order to get along with people, but it's not in their heart. They don't really love you, but they'll be kind to you. God's after going into loving you. He actually says, Jesus said he didn't trust anyone, but he calls us to love everyone. Isn't that interesting? We tend to not like the fact that God loves us perfectly, and people, imperfect people, are called to help us, disciple us. We tend to like it the other way around, don't you? Oh, God, I want people to love me perfectly. And you disciple me, please. But he flips it. Because he's going to teach our hearts how to love. Paul the Apostle, wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. His first statement to the Corinthian church after discussing what love was like. He says, make this your highest goal, love. How do you love unless you're first loved? The scripture is pretty clear. You can't love until you receive it. And I'll tell you, and I'm just going to be honest with you, it's hard to receive love. Most of us have grown up in a world that wasn't necessarily heaven yet, and our hearts pick up on it, and so we guard ourselves. And God is constantly working to win our hearts, to change our hearts. Let's go to the next one. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm just going to show you a few verses here just to keep reinforcing this. Let's go to the next one. This is in your series, Blessed are the Merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Micah 6:8, what does God require of you? That you love mercy. What is mercy? How do you fall in love with mercy? Not just, I'm going to be merciful as an attitude or behavior, but to love mercy. Wow. Jesus loved mercy. Blessed are the, what in heart? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, God's after purifying our heart. We don't purify it. If we could, we'd be guilty of self-righteousness. If we could fix ourselves. If we could figure out how to fix ourselves and come back to God and say, look how good I've done. He would, it's a stench to him. He'd just like, no, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. This is good news. This is the gospel. He loves us so much, he'll change us. Our only job, this has taken me a long time to learn this, but my only job is to cooperate with him. That's it. If you've ever had a problem in your hand, a thorn or something, or something hurting, and you don't know how to fix it, but you finally have to go to the doctor and go, you have to, I'm not sure. And you have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And he might say, this, you ever gone for a shot? This might hurt a little bit. I had like 7 shots to go to Sierra Leone a couple months ago. And she goes, you know how you hurt? Some of these might hurt. Well, some of these are going to hurt. And it won't be the pinprick. It'll be the next day when your arm goes rigid. I felt like the Hulk walking around for a bit. Okay, I'm not catching anything. But it'll hurt for a bit. But it's good for you. Because we have to pull it out. The thorn in your hand. You making sense? All right. Let's go to this next verse. This is one of these verses that, how many wish this Bible, mine's falling apart because I use it so much. This is my duct tape Bible. Take it everywhere. And I wished when I was younger that God could have written it in order. Just someone please tell me what I'm supposed to do in 10 easy steps. How many know his word? It says it's alive. It's alive and it's really sharp and it cuts away the things from the heart that are dead. The old covenant was circumcision. It was a picture of cutting away the things that hindered life from flowing. And so he's going to circumcise our hearts very carefully. Circumcision means to cut and circum means to 360 degrees. He's faithful to complete the work he started. And if you crawl off the operating table, he's fine. He just keeps loving you. No one comes to the Father unless he draws you. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God that leads us to change. Repentance is a word that describes our heart change. And it affects the way we see things. And it affects our thoughts. And we shift our behaviors. When I finally gave my life to God, I was like in a little town. There was no church. I said, okay. If you're real, if this is all real, my heart was believing, but my head was having a hard time. And I said, okay, you're going to have to, boom. Everything changed. My language changed. My habits changed. I didn't have to go and change anything. It just changed. And then I had to learn how to walk. There's a season of obedience. Because God loves you so, so much, he would never ask you to do anything or encourage you to do anything that wasn't ultimately for your good. His version of good and our good sometimes are. And it's at first, you don't know why he's asking you to do these things. That's what obedience requires. I don't know why it's so good. How many of you had your parents force you to brush your teeth when you were a kid? Oh man, drag you out of bed. Have you brushed your teeth? Yeah. And I had learned how to get the brush wet and sneak into bed and read my comic books. My mom would grab me out of bed and say, let's see, open your mouth. And she had these little red pills, you know, the dentist gave her, and you could tell, it's just like, no, 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 oh, busted. And I go, oh, I hate this, you know. Until you go to your first cavity appointment, and then they say, you need to, a little bit of pain here, you should brush, and come back, and, you know, for like 3 days, you're brushing all the enamel off, and then finally you go back into your old habits, because you don't fully yet know how good it is for you. Now, it's not obedience for me to brush my teeth. God knows. I want to. I brush in the shower. I bought one of those things that does it by itself better than, you know. It's a desire because I know it's good. Do you know that the season of your journey with God may start with obedience? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you start because he's going to teach you about his nature and how good he is. And then it becomes a desire. It starts to shift. It's hard to have mercy when you haven't received mercy. It's hard to obey that God wants you to love mercy. Oh, how do I do that? How do I love my enemy? Well, you don't work it up. It comes out naturally when he changes your heart. Okay? You're struggling? Are you okay? There's three of us. We'll join a small group later. Guard your heart above all else. Oh, go back. For it determines the course of your life. This is one of these secret verses that everything in your heart determines the course of your life. The way you listen to me right now will depend on what's in your heart. If you've been raised in a family, say, I didn't have my second father, my first stepfather, I had two stepfathers. My first stepfather was a bit mean. And I'm grateful that that didn't last very long, but if he had taken out on me, my view of God would have been, my heart would have had a set of lenses on how I would understand God to be. Took me years to realize why it took me so long to come to know God was real is because I never had a father around. And the thought that there was God was like a father and he loves us, yeah, my heart had no place for that to land. So he had to work very carefully into my heart from other sides. Very interesting. Our heart determines how it's a part of our life. It's the essence of who we are. I used to think my emotions was my heart. But your emotions are not your heart. Your emotions are yours. I remember the day when I realized I have control over my emotions. I can actually control them. My faith isn't dependent upon my emotions. That's a very interesting step when you realize that your emotions are yours, but you can actually control them. Ever felt really happy, but you suppress it? Don't want to offend people. Or you're really angry, but you know, hold it back. Have you ever heard anyone say or said this? I'm going to change my mind about something. What changes your mind? Your heart. In the corporate world, we call it paradigm shifts. So you have a certain paradigm, how you see the world and see things. And the only thing to change that paradigm is to get a different paradigm. So, of course, Jesus shows up with a paradigm shift that rocks human history about how we're to see God. Our hearts determine how we see God. God is not interested in changing your behaviors. Now, I know this may be cutting in some. He's interested in changing your heart. Go to the next verse there. Our destiny is in this. All of us who've had the veil removed and can see, reflect on the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. We're being transformed into the very image of his Son. We're becoming just like Jesus. We're not Jesus. We're becoming like Jesus, the same heart. How many would like to have a heart like Jesus? To be able to love like Jesus. To be able to live like Jesus. To be able to learn like Jesus. To be able to lead like Jesus. How about leave a legacy like Jesus? It's amazing. He became my hero. My hero. Even when I go through doubts, I went, you know, of all the people in the world, he's still the one I'd like to be like. I did not know that that's what God was after as well. He was going to bring me back into the very thing that he made you to be. I love this message. He is after purifying your hearts. And when your hearts get purified, as in that process, you'll start to see him more and more. It says, when Jesus said this, the pure in heart will be able to see God. You'll be able to see him everywhere, operating, doing things. Next one. That's what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Ooh, this one is interesting. Disciples thought forgiveness is a mental choice. Peter thought he was a big guy when he talked, hey, Jesus, how many times do you need to forgive the person who's hurt you? Hey, guys, watch this. Like seven? Seven's the big number, you know, perfect number and all that. And Jesus goes to hyperbole. He goes, well, actually, let's go for 70 times seven. Like, oh, man, do I have to keep track? 400. And he's saying this is what the heart will do when it's been transformed. It automatically loves mercy. It will. Mercy triumphs over justice. And you're like, whoa. And he tells the story of the king who was owed so much money. And you remember the story in Matthew 18 and about forgiveness. And he goes through the whole story. And he gets to the end and he says, and unless you forgive from your heart. I'll tell you, I used to think it was all about forgiving from the head. Man, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to forgive. Okay, God, give me the ability to forgive them, my boss. That person lied about me. That person did this. I forgive them. And then you see him like literally, you know, a month or two later, or a year later, or 2 years later, and your heart's still got this wounding. Jesus tells us the story in Matthew 18. He starts off with a king and he says, the king took an account of what was owed to him. I have learned the very hard way, the only way to truly forgive from the heart is you have to first take stock of what's been taken from you. What have you been robbed of? When my dad was killed when I was 6 months of age, when my mom had to abandon me for a season because she was left destitute, the government of Canada didn't give her, it just went on and on and on. God had to show me the woundings in my heart were stopping me from understanding his love. And boy, I was living real hard. I'm going to do good things for God because he's better than anybody else. But boy, all of a sudden I get tired and burned out. And it didn't feel like what the kingdom of God is described as peace and joy and right relationships with God and others. And then you go, oh God, search me and see what unclean ways are in my heart. Psalm 86, purify my heart. And he goes, well, we're going to have to go after some of the things that are hurting there. Will you trust me? Well, you know, no, just change me. Just zap me. Can I come up to one of those prayer meetings? Just someone just do something? Can I drop a pill? Can I eat something? Can I read enough Bible? Can I pray enough? Can I go to enough services? And somehow that will transform me? Well, that might be an atmosphere. I'll put you in family, but, you know, it's going to be my love that transforms you. It's my love that's going to transform you. And everything in your life has been working to try and steal that. The enemy, I tell our church now all the time this, the devil is not our enemy. We're his. We're his enemy. It's been won. The gates of hell. Now, where he has access into our heart, that's where he gets to get in and prop some little lies, because he's the father of lies, the Bible says. You put little lies in your heart that are different from what God says. That's what the thing I love about God. He can't lie. It's the only thing he can't do. He can't lie. And when he says, I love you, you know, you can't do anything to get him to love you any more than he already does. And you can't do anything to get him to love you any less. Whoa, now that's blind, mind blowing. Let's go through a couple more and we'll get you out of here. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I love this part. And I will put my spirit within you, and that will cause you to walk in my statutes. I don't know how many Christians have tried to walk in his statutes without his spirit, his love in our heart. The Apostle Paul, his first mention of the Holy Spirit in his Romans chapter 5, verse 5, to the Romans, and he says, the Holy Spirit's been given to shed abroad the love of God into your heart. We think the Spirit of God often is just to empower us. And yes, he is power. Ask you to pray for the spirit of Jim Carrey to come inside of you, what would happen? Start acting like Jim Carrey. If you got the spirit of an oak tree inside of you, you'd probably start acting like an oak tree. But you get the spirit of the living God inside of you, and he's fully powerful, and he's also, he doesn't just love, he actually is love. Ooh! And that love shifts our hearts. And when he changes our hearts, our behavior shift. I don't have to change my behaviors. I have to let him change my heart. My behaviors automatically change. Do I have some behaviors that I need to crucify? Absolutely. There are some things I have to go, yes, selfish. Anything that's self, any idols in my heart that are trying to steal away from the things of God, where I'm going to him for pleasure, I just don't yet know as fully his love. But don't you love this promise? He's going to change your heart. He's going to do it. And it will cause you to walk in his statutes. Ephesians, is that one up there? Before I read this one, I just want you to read. And with this is Ephesians 1:17. I'll just read it here. And Ephesians 1:17-19 says, this is Paul, he's writing to the Ephesians church, and he says, I keep asking that the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I love this. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation, the Bible says, without revelation, people perish. Revelation is God revealing himself to your heart, and then understanding comes. I'm praying for that. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he's called you, the riches and the glorious inheritance of his holy people. Then he goes on to write this as he's praying. When I think of the scope of what God's doing, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, and I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength. It's very important that we get empowered with strength because it's very hard to receive love if you're weak. I don't know if you've ever had stray dogs around you or cats, but I used to pick them up all the time. And I'll tell you, trying to get them into the house after they've been beaten by 50 people or they have lies in their heart, and you try and you hold out food, and they'll come, a little bit of food, but you try and get them in the house, and they're just like, I'm not sure if I can trust. Our trust muscle has been hurt so much that trusting God requires him to come in the form of his son, Jesus, to show us that Jesus could trust him through anything. And we can now trust, and he's drawing us in that we can trust him, but he never forces us. How many know love never forces? Paul's getting this, and he's saying, I'm praying that he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make in your hearts his home as you trust in him. Isn't that interesting? As you trust, more comes into your home. Your roots will grow down into God's love, and you'll keep you strong, and may you have the power to understand as all God's people should. I love this. How wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And then it goes on to say, now may you experience this love, though it is too great to understand fully. Paul, would you make up your mind? You say on one hand, pray that we would have an understanding, that you may have power to understand as all how big his love is. And then he's praying that you may experience it, even though he can't fully comprehend it. He's talking about both heart and head here. And I love the head. I love understanding things. But, oh God, Help me to experience this love. Help me to experience this. Amen? You ready to experience his love more and more? He's thought you up. He's got all your... He knows how he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew that you'd be in Toronto. He knew the families he put you in. He knew the uniqueness in which he did made you. And he's just longing that you would trust him. Now we are to a certain point. We're trusting as much as we know. How do we then try harder? Well, you don't have to. You have to actually let him love you. It's like, okay, but give me the 3 points, and how do you do that? For me, it's learning just how to slow down and rest. I'm not talking just physical. I'm talking about learning how to hear his voice. Because the more, how much do you know your heart's changed? It's just one simple, how much do you worry? Perfect love casts out fear. And so when I'm worrying about something, I've got all the scriptures. Don't, when you get anxious, get before him and thank him for all he's done. And then it says the peace of God will guard both your what? Your mind and your heart. And then he even gives us a practical thing. Now think on these things. What's true? What's pure? What's just? And you start doing that, and you do that with family, he starts penetrating your heart, and he exposes a lie. And you get to repent of that lie. You get to change the way you see that. And then you start walking in the truth. Anybody here fear of flying? A couple of us? How about fear of public speaking? Oh, man. God says, I'll speak through you. Don't worry, I'm with you. I'll never leave you, forsake you. Okay, I got to get on that plane. And you make it the first time. It worked. Neurologists will tell you it takes 3 years. 3 years for your brain to catch up to what's going on in your heart. I don't know if you've ever heard it. 30 days to make a habit, break a habit. Anyone heard that one? That's just poppycock. That's not, there's no verse that says that. But it's amazing how we've got that one. But neurologists will tell you that 30 days is what it takes to grow enough brain cells to start a new area in your brain that captures memories. But you have old memories that have lasted for 20 years or whatever. But 3 years it takes to let that grow. Isn't that interesting? How long did Jesus hang with the disciples? So, let's end with this. God's put you in family. Whether you're new, drawing in, he's drawing you. It's not by human manipulation or plans. He's going to put you in family. He's going to put you in his thing called the church, which is just simply his family. When you come on Sundays, in our world, we call it a family reunion. And you get to explore. You get that hundredfold, brothers and sisters. It's your heart that may not yet fully get it yet, but it'll keep growing and growing and growing. And he'll want you to grow in this because it takes time to unravel the things in our hearts. He loves us that much. Amen? Can I pray for you? Okay, Father, would you do me a favor? Stand to your feet, and we'll just wake up. You guys are so polite. You're politer than Canadian Calgarians. And do something that someone encouraged me to do, but you take your hand and put it in your head. Hopefully you don't have one of those afros that's going to be wrecked. Dear Father, I pray for everything that's under this hand right now. We pray right now that you'll bless us. You call us your children. You told us that we no longer need to be slaves. You told us that there's no longer need to even have that fear. But you put in our hearts your love to the place where all of a sudden we start calling you Dad, Abba, Papa, Father. Now I know, Father, in this room there's people that just like I did have no concept of what that really means. In fact, that word can stir up some pretty other memories that are not a liken to your character and nature, but Father, you know that in our hearts. You know our journeys way better than we do, way better than the person beside us. You wouldn't bring us to a family like this from different parts of the world, from different courses that we're taking, stewarding these minds that you've given us, but we can't change our hearts. Only you can do that. And so this morning I pray, we come before you as your children and say, God, have your way in our hearts. We know the soils. We've had hard hearts. We've had thin hearts. We've had things that squeeze out your truth, but we long to be a hundredfold. For freedom's sake, Christ has set us free. For freedom, freedom to be your sons and your daughters, freedom to touch this city, freedom to be your hands and feet, freedom to go to these mountains and to do whatever you've called us to do. We ask that in your name, we pray. Have your way in us. And where we have blocks in our heart to our brothers and sisters because of past, I thank you, God, you'll teach us and show us how to trust you. And teach us how to love. Teach us how to love in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.